1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 to 13. And we have been in the book of 1 Thessalonians now for some time. We'll probably take a break from it over Christmas break, over the Christmas season here. I've got some messages on Christmas, and usually we kind of put our normal study on hold during December when we do that. And December is a busy month anyways. And the title of this would be Praying When the Pressure Builds. And you know, as we've gone through this book of Thessalonians, this letter that Paul wrote to this fledgling church, he writes to them in times when it was very difficult, right? Actually, that church was born in adversity. We read that in Acts chapter 17 when Paul goes there to Thessalonica and there's persecution that arises. And yet, a church starts and that church, in the midst of its trials, begins to grow. And shortly after his visit there, he writes this letter back to them. And so that instruction, and he writes encouraging them to continue, obviously, and instructing them further in the faith. And that's what it's about, isn't it? This life that we live here is not the end. And it is a training ground in many ways, a training ground of faith. And that encouragement to continue in the faith. And that's what Paul does as he writes. And he writes to explain to them that the trials they're going through are part of God's plan in that. And so we come to 1 Thessalonians 3, and in verse 9, we left off this part last week, or left off here. And he says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Let's pray. Our Lord, again, we open up your word this morning. We're thankful that we have this. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive it. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he is even now perfecting that which he began in each and every one of us who've trusted him. And Lord, I thank you that he's working out his plan. And there's not one thing that'll happen today that isn't apart from his will. And we thank you that we can come here and we can learn of him. We pray he might be exalted, lifted up in our midst, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praying when the pressure builds. You know, this is one of those topics that I always feel wholly inadequate to talk on, because I always feel like my prayer life can always improve. And yet, it's part of the Christian's responsibility to be praying. It's not a sign of weakness, by the way, to pray. Someone mentioned on Wednesday night, we were talking, and someone mentioned that. And we've been having a time where our men get together, you know, on Wednesday mornings, and we have a time of prayer. And that's just kind of formed and happened, and it's good. And I'm always excited because it actually strengthens you as you go through your day and your week. And it's always good, as the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. And when believers come together and we pray, both corporately and privately, we do so refocusing and sharpening ourselves in that, and also the Lord doing that. Well, Paul writes to these believers here in Thessalonica, and he talks about praying for them. And specifically, he talks about how he was praying and what his prayers were like. And I like that because I think it's good to model our lives after others that are on the right track, okay? Now, don't follow somebody who's on the wrong track, right? I've often said down in Passanumkeag, Maine, there is a tombstone there in the cemetery. And on it says, "Pause, my friend, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." And that's good advice, except the only thing is you hope you know which way the person went, right? And that's when someone came along and said that, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went," right? Well, we know which way Paul went. We know which what his course on this world was. We know that when he came to the end of his journey, in 2 Timothy, he writes it there, saying he had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. And he knew that what he had done was right. And we see that example by his life. Not perfect. He would call himself the chiefest of sinners and the least of all saints. And I think that showed his attitude as he saw himself in comparison with the holiness of God. But we come to prayer. And prayer often happens when people are put under pressure, all right? That's pretty much something that we can guarantee. I mean, you can go a long stretches probably without ever praying, without saying something, but when you know your neck's on the line or something comes along with that's the bad news and the pressure begins to happen, that's when people pray. Actually, I have never had someone refuse prayer when they're going through a trial in their life. I've said to people, hey, would you want to pray about that right now? And they always say yes. Now, I'm sure there's people out there that would say no. I haven't run across them yet. But I do know this, that it should not only be in times when things are bad. I'd have never had anybody, when I ask them, say, how are things going? And they say, it's going great. Pray for me. I mean, how often do we do that, right? Have you ever had anybody say that to you? It's going great. Pray for me. But that's really what we should be doing, right? We should be constantly praying. And that's what we find here in verse 10. Paul writes and he talks about how he was praying. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. I think we need to be constant in prayer. And that's what Paul says. He prayed day and night. That doesn't mean that if you followed him around during that time, that he just was always mumbling prayers and walking around. I mean, people have that idea that that's kind of what maybe somebody who's really pious would do and, you know, walk around and you might, you know, see them living in a cave somewhere or something like that. But that's not what Paul was doing. He was engaged in the busyness of life. He was doing that. But his mind was constantly thinking about prayer and thinking about these believers at Thessalonica. And he writes to them and he says that day and night. When Paul woke up in the middle of the night, his mind would be taken immediately to this group of people. When you're really worked up about something or you're really concerned for someone or you really love somebody, your mind will be engaged in those areas, won't they? You wake up and you, wow, you know, you're thinking about that same person or that same even incident or something like that. It drives you, doesn't it? And Paul's mind was such that even in the middle of the night, he was praying. I don't think there needs to be a certain time that you have to set aside to pray, although it does help. I think if you set aside a time to begin your day in prayer, listen, it's a good time. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, by the way, in the English world, his book is the most widely published book in the English world next to the Bible. The Bible is the most widely published. And he wrote, or he said this on prayer. He said, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. So often, in the busyness of life, we hit the floor running and we fail to stop and acknowledge God and ask him to direct our path today and help us, as the Bible, as Jesus taught his disciples, and he said to pray that, he says, lead us not into temptation, right? Deliver us from evil. Those kind of things. Those are prayers that we can be praying for ourselves and for those around us, right? It's important because I think it's the strength of a person, the strength of a believer that is defined in those moments of prayer. And it shouldn't be just fleeting moments, but constant moments, right? Continually doing that. In the book of Romans, in chapter 12, verse 12, Paul writes there, rejoicing in hope, continuing in tribulation, or patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I like that. Steadfastly in prayer. That's what we need to be doing. And Paul could say that because that's what his attitude was. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Do you catch that? Be vigilant, he says. We'll come back to that. But I think it's important that we find ourselves from even in the times where it isn't convenient to be looking heavenward and putting our prayers directed to the Lord. He's there. He's listening. He's doing that. I like that particular verse there, Colossians 4, 2. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, he says. And that means to be awake. To be awake, all right? Now, I'm looking out there. Some of you have the Sunday morning sleepies, I think. I don't know. I'm not pointing anybody out. I just know that. Somebody said, you know, you're putting them to sleep, you wake them up, you know, all that kind of stuff. But listen, it's easy to fall asleep, right? Your intentions might be good. Hey, you got up, you got the driveway taken care of today, and they got into church. But, you know, prayer's even harder. I always thought that it would be a good thing to prescribe to people with insomnia prayer. Because it never fails. When I go to pray and I'm tired, I want to go to sleep, you know. Shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is. But the disciples, they were doing that. Remember when Jesus went to the garden in Gethsemane and he brings his disciples, some of them with him, and then he goes to pray and he comes back and they're asleep. It's the middle of the night. You'd say normally you should be sleeping, but we'll get to that section. But be vigilant. That means be on guard. Be looking. Don't be like this guy. All right? You've seen this. Now, hunting season is just kind of wrapping up here, unless you're into muzzle loading. And you know the story of the buck that got away, right? There's lots of those kind of stories. And there's more than one hunter who have said that they woke up in their, you know, sleepy afternoon nap and all that stuff, and only to find deer tracks all around them, right? Well, you'll never get the big buck unless you're looking, right? And vigilant. That buck, no doubt, was very safe, and he looks like he ate the guy's lunch, too, so there we go. But be vigilant in your prayer. Paul goes on to say this in verse 10 there, to talk about praying earnestly, and it's the word exceedingly that is translated here. And it says, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking or what is lacking in your faith. And the word exceeding there, it means to pray beyond measure. The Greek word is an interesting word. It's two words put together. It's hyperperissos, all right? Or perissos. I guess I got the accent in the right one. But listen, hyper, we understand that word, right? When you say someone's hyper, they're overactive, right? Well, that's the kind of prayer he says. He says, my praying night and day was a hyper kind of prayer. It went beyond just the quick little prayer that we might say before a meal or something like that, but it's beyond measure. That's the description that Paul uses in reference to how he was praying for the people in Thessalonica. I think that's important that we do that. It wasn't a shallow, half-hearted effort. It was something that, you know, he threw his whole heart into it. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, the Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your what? All your heart. All your heart. Do you know that? That if you want to know the Lord personally in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he's there. He invites you to do that. And it doesn't end with just trusting him for the forgiveness of our sin, which is salvation, right? We get all the great things that Christ has given us, but most importantly, we get eternal life, right? The Bible says, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's at salvation when you say, I'm going to trust the Lord for my sin. And he forgives us our sin, and he's able to do it. But even greater than that, you're brought into a relationship with Christ. And just like any relationship, you get to know that person as you spend time with them and as you learn more about them. And we have the Bible to learn about Christ. We have the aspect of prayer to get to know him intimately in that way. And yet, so many will go through life and not really ever have that deep part of the relationship that Christ offers. He's waiting. He's there. He commands us to do so. Paul was a good example of that. Night and day, praying exceedingly. Oh boy. And the example, of course, is Jesus himself. When Jesus went and prayed, and you read the different prayers of Jesus, and we have John 17, for example, and I won't turn there this morning, but the high priestly prayer of Jesus is that section there. And he prays for you. He prays for me. He prays for his followers. He prays also even the night before he was going to die, that very day of his death, which, remember, in the Jewish calendar, the evening was the beginning of the day, okay? And so on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, right, he shares a meal with his disciples, and Jesus knows what's going to unfold in the next hours that are ahead. He knows that he will be betrayed because it was part of God's plan. And that's what sin is about, isn't it? Sin is filled with betrayal, isn't it? And Jesus knows what it's like to have those that are closest to him forsake him, and one that would betray him outright and sell him for some silver. He knows what it's like to go and have to go to a cross and face death. That's a hard one. I don't know what it's like personally to face death yet. My time will come someday, and all of us will face that, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. I'm glad it's just once. You don't have to come back and do it again and again. The Bible's clear. It's a one-time thing. But listen, you face death, and if you face death without Christ, you face eternal judgment for your sin in a separation from God eternally in a place called hell. But you don't have to, because Jesus has paid the way. The Bible says he tasted death for every man, every person. And because he tasted death, and he has been the only righteous one that's ever lived, the only sinless one that's ever lived, he's the perfect substitute for me and you. And he's able to go. And that's the gospel, right? That by the death of Christ, he paid for the sins of the world. And the wages of sin is death. And by the burial of Christ, he was proven that he was dead. They put him in the grave. They sealed it. But the grave would not hold him. The last great enemy of us, that grave could not hold him. And you know what? He rose again, and he showed himself by many infallible proofs, the Bible says. Hundreds of people saw him, and people like the Apostle Paul, who would later come to faith in him, would go out and they would lay down their life knowing they had seen the resurrected Christ. All that is offered there. And you know what? He who did all that wants us to come to him and trust him by faith, but also to walk with him by faith. And that includes praying. It's all part of that. Jesus in the garden, Luke chapter 22, verse 39, after he went out from that meal and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane is the olive press, the place of the olive press. And if you think about it, it was there that God Almighty would press the Son of God, right? God the Son. And all the sins of the world were weighing down on him. And in a few hours, he would go to a cross, and there he would die, having known every evil thing man has ever done, every awful thing that sin has ever brought in. In the light of that, this is what Luke says. Luke was a medical doctor, by the way, and he includes terms that only maybe a medical doctor would be particularly interested in, although I don't think you have to be a doctor to get the appreciation for it. But in the Gospels, Luke includes extra details. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." That's a good thing. Find yourself particularly tempted in something, pray. That's where we need to go, right? And he was withdrawn from them in about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He was giving over again, afresh, the will of himself as God the Son to the will of the Father. And the Son was going to be the one who would go to the cross. He was not saying this isn't possible. He was acknowledging if it was possible. There's no other way. The only way sin could be paid for is if someone who was sinless could go and pay for that sin, because everybody else falls short of that. He had to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and he was. Look what verse 43 says. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. There's an interesting connection to prayer and angels. I don't think we should be overly concerned with angels. The Bible does not focus on them or have us focus on them. But the Bible does say this of angels: they are ministering spirits sent to those who are the heirs of salvation. In other words, angels minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That's those who've believed, the redeemed. Do you realize that angels are very present? And here we see angels associating themselves, this angel coming and strengthening the Lord himself. You say, why did he need to be strengthened? Because he was in the flesh. He was both God and man. He was 100% God. But being 100% human, he knew what it was like to have his strength fail. He knew what it was like to face the impending death that awaited him. The word for agony, it says in the next verse, and being in agony means in a fear of death. Now, he was not afraid like a sinful kind of fear, but the weight of his impending death was upon him. And the word agony is a good description of that. It's nothing like you ever felt. He knew what was going to take place, and he prayed more earnestly. There it is again, right? And this is where Luke includes some extra details. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And that's a proper term, a physiological thing that is happening. He's under such duress, such stress, that the capillaries in his skin are bursting. You may have ever, I don't know if you ever visited a hospital after a woman has given birth. And some women, you know, they actually have, you know, bursted capillaries on their skin because they've been under such pressure. I never want to do that, all right? That's why men don't have to be, you know, bearers of children. We'd all be gone in a generation. Like, one, that's it. No more, right? There's nothing like that kind of stress, except we have here Jesus as he's under the stress of his agony, of his impending death, the cross that awaits him, all the things that'll be there, and he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. Dr. Luke got it right. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And it says, then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You know, I love Jesus. He doesn't browbeat them or, you know, make them do push-ups or anything like that, right? When I fell asleep in the Army, if you ever fell asleep in basic training, they made you do push-ups. So you learn don't fall asleep, right? And, or they make you stand for hours on end. And Jesus doesn't do that. He's gentle with them, but he reminds them, you're missing out. You're missing out. And you know, I often wonder if the men that were gathered there to pray with Jesus, had they done that, would they have fled when the pressure was turned up on them? Because they too would be tempted in ways that maybe we wouldn't find, but they were tempted because later, like with Peter and John would be there for a while. But you know what? They all would flee. As the scripture said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that's what would take place. The pressure was building and it was coming up. I think we need to be fervent in prayer, don't we? The book of James reminds us in chapter 5, verse 16, in reference to the Old Testament prophet Elijah, and it says this, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? And I think that word for fervent that is used there, it's a little different than the one here, but it means to boil over, a boiling kind of prayer. When you're under pressure, the prayer that comes off your lips or out of your heart is one that cannot be contained, right? Try to keep a lid on a boiling pot of water, right? After a while, that thing starts to bounce and the steam's escaping and all that. If it doesn't, it's going to blow up. And the same thing goes with a Christian when he's under pressure, when she's under pressure. You know what? That's the time when our prayers are often most, I wouldn't say explosive. They shouldn't be that way, but they're boiling over and everybody knows it, right? In a good way. His prayer was such like that. When the pressure builds, right? Not only was his prayer constant and it was earnest, but it was also practical. It was practical. You know, there are people, and I know some, and I think all of us can be a little bit like this, that we pray and you wonder if we've prayed anything practical whatsoever. A lot of words, we've maybe prayed and told God all the things that he is and he knows already, but we've not really prayed for anything or anyone. And it's not always that you do that. There are certain kinds of prayer where you praise the Lord and you do who do acknowledge his greatness, his wonder, his beauty, his holiness. You could go on and on and on and on, right? The Bible doesn't even contain an exhaustive list. If the Bible, John says that if all the works of Christ were put in a book, that the cosmos itself could not contain the volume thereof. The world could not contain the volume. So we would never exhaust that kind of list. But you know what? I'm called to also pray with supplication and making my prayers request known unto God. And that's where it comes down to being practical. We need to be that way. I think if I had an opportunity to put people on a prayer team that would pray for me and pray for my needs, I'd start with like 4 and 5 year olds, okay? Maybe even younger or older a little bit, you know, in that window. And it doesn't mean that you can't pray for your pastor, okay, if you're not in that window. Please do. But listen, they just pray with such fervor. Over and over again. I remember my son, I've said this before, Sam, we were getting off an airplane, JFK Airport, and we had come out of Poland, and this is in the days prior to being able to use cell phones and emails and everything else, and this was, you know, they were there, we just didn't have the access to it. We've flown from Poland, we had set up a ride from a guy from Pennsylvania that was coming to get us, a relative, and neither one of us very keen on going to JFK in the middle of New York there, whatever, you know. And we get into this busy airport. We had sent a message to him a few days before with our flight. And on that flight, arrival instructions was the gate that we were to land at. And if you've ever been to JFK Airport, it's like a couple miles around it, you know, in a circle. And there's lots of different gates. Well, we flew in, and here we were, this missionary family coming out of Ukraine and out of Poland there, and we land, and we get everybody in tow, and we land, and the terminal's under construction. So they bussed us to, like, I don't know, it was a long ways, I know that. They bussed us to another part of the airport and dropped us off there, and we deplaned there at a different terminal entirely. And I'm stressed. I get that way, you know? Right, Liz? Traveling in airports, I get stressed. I don't like airports. And I'll tell you, I have my kids in tow and my wife, and we're just going, and I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going. All right? You've been there too. You know what I mean. And we're going along, and I'm thinking, how are we going to let Jason, our friend, Sandy's cousin's husband, how are we going to let him know where we are? It's thousands of people wandering around this airport, and we're in the wrong terminal. We come to the curb outside, and I don't know where I'm going yet, but I'm just going. And my son had reminded us we should pray about that. No, son, you don't know what you're talking about. He was about 4 at the time, I think, maybe a little younger. He's sitting back there at the sound booth now. And I get to the curb, and I'm ready to step out through traffic, you know, and if you got those 4 of us and suitcases, and we had to scoot through traffic, and I start out, and I look, and there's nobody behind me. Listen, when you lead, you should always check behind, okay? Just so you know. And I look back, and my wife and kids are praying. They're praying. And you know what? I turned around. I saw them praying, and that was a rebuke to me. And I turned back around, and there's Jason driving his vehicle by us. And I said, Jason! And he opens the door. He goes, hey, I was looking for a place to park around here. We hop in. I've never gotten off in an airport as easy as that day. And it's amazing when you pray for practical things. Dr. Helen Roosevelt, missionary to Zaire, told the following story. A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely. That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll. And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of the child's sincere request, and 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of these specific articles. We miss out on so much because we do not ask and we do not pray as we should. Paul reminds us of that. He prays very practically. In this case, he says that we may see your face. Now, you might say, some of you, I don't know if I want to see their face, you know. But listen, what he was referring to there is that they would be there face to face, in person. Someday he would be able to go back and visit with these believers that were so dear to him. And that's a very practical thing. Is it possible God can do that? Yeah, he can. And I'm thankful that he answers prayer, right? His prayer was practical. And lastly, his prayer was purposeful. Purposeful. He says in verse 10 there again, perfect what is lacking in your faith. That's why he wanted to come see them. It wasn't because they were so particularly good looking, probably. Or it wasn't because Thessalonica was a great place for a rest. It wasn't. Paul got run out of that city and he got chased to the next city in Berea. And there in Berea, they caused trouble. You know, those from Thessalonica came and caused trouble for him. I mean, it wasn't a good place to go. And yet he's praying to go back. Because there was a group of believers there. And their faith and their walk was not yet where it should be. And he was a more mature believer, and he could go there and help complete that. That's what the word perfect means, to complete it, to supply. I'm thankful for those people in my life who have come, and over the years, as I have had to grow in areas of my Christian walk, they took the time to come and meet with me face to face and pray with me. And walk with me and show me what it's like to live as a Christian. Without them, my faith would not be what it is today. And I'm thankful that I've been able to do the same thing, walk with others. And though none of us are perfect in that, I'll tell you this, there is strength in that kind of walk together. Paul wanted to meet them face to face again so that they would be able to do that. Now, I like that, to perfect or to supply what is lacking. And it's an interesting word that is used there in the word to perfect. It means to set a wound or a bone, like particularly it was used in reference to setting bones that were broken. And the same word is used differently in Galatians chapter 6, 1. Paul writes here, he says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted." Here in the picture that Paul has for the Galatian believers, he's saying, be gentle with those who have been overtaken in a fault, those that have backslidden, those that have, their bone is out of joint, all right, or it's broken. And he knows nothing like somebody who goes when you're wounded, right, and they come along and they say, hey, let me grab hold of that, you know, right? Ah, you want somebody who's going to come, it might hurt, but you want somebody to help you heal and set that in the right spot. And what a difference when a bone is set compared to when it's not, right, beforehand, and even the level of pain. And that's the word that is used there. And it's also used in Ephesians 4:12. And he says, for the equipping, that's the word, of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's an idea of equipping someone, strengthening them, and doing that. There's a purpose behind praying, purpose in that. By the way, this life, you will not get through it without having some kind of wound. I hate to say it. Something will happen, or some things will happen, and some have more than others. And you may never ever walk the same way after you've broken something, but you know what? There's an opportunity to heal, and there's an opportunity to do that, and it comes through prayer. And it's for the perfecting of our faith. You know, God answers prayer. Like I think of that illustration I just read from the missionary to Zaire and the little girl who prayed for the hot water bottle and the doll. And God answered that. He answered it well ahead of time. And you know, he did so to perfect the faith of those that would listen and hear that prayer. That's what answered prayer does. It helps to strengthen us, and it should motivate us to do even more. In the book of Acts in chapter 12, you know the context. Peter is in prison. He was living in perilous times, and Herod, the king, didn't like him. didn't like his message, and he finds himself thrown into prison. Now, that hadn't worked out for his friend James, because James had been killed, all right? Now, Peter's on the watch list, and he's nearing death, most likely. And let's read that here. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, "And Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." There's that constant prayer. There's that practical kind of praying, right? That prayer that had purpose behind it. And it says, "And when Herod was about to bring him out," he was not bringing him out to release him, he was bringing him out to kill him, all right? "That night, Peter was sleeping." Now, how is it that on your night before you die, you could find yourself asleep? Well, Peter is. And I think it's because people were praying for him. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, had probably rested itself upon Peter. He might also have just been really tired. We don't know for sure, but we find him sleeping. He's bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. "And now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands." I love this story. This is a true thing, all right? And there's Peter. He's asleep. He's bound with these chains tied to soldiers. And, I mean, you know, no one's getting in there to take him out. He's state enemy number one at this time for Herod. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. He's appears like a man, but the brilliance of the light that is there lights up the room. This is in the days before you had light switches and lights, okay? And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, boom, everything's illuminated, and there's a man standing there, and Peter's still sleeping. The angel has to hit him in the side. "Get up! Wake up!" And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And by the way, I skipped over, but the previous verse says, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands, okay? So, again, he's released at this point. And it says, "And so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real." He's in the, you know, foggy kind of sleep zone, right? We've all been there. You think, did the phone just ring or did I imagine it? Did I just hear the dog bark? You know, you're wondering, what was that? Am I awake? Is this real? And by the time he comes to, you know, and gets the sleep worn off and all that, he's realizing this is an angel. It says, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And then verse 10, it says, "And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him." No more need for him to be there. And then it says, "And when Peter had come to himself," I think I would be too, "he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and where many were gathered together praying." Present tense. Middle of the night. What are they doing? They're praying. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, 'It is his angel,'" or his spirit, right? "And now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." Wow. Here we are. Sometimes we pray, we don't even believe God will ever answer our prayers. And they were praying in the middle of the night, and that's commendable. And they're making constant prayer for Peter. And then Peter is released. Thomas Baxter, I didn't write his name down, but he said this: "It was an angel that fetched Peter, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." And here Peter stands before the gate, and Rhoda comes out. She hears him. She's so excited she didn't let him in. I don't know. That just says something. But the others don't even believe it. You're out of your mind. I mean, God can't answer all prayer, right? Oh, yes, he can. He did in that case. And, of course, that is exactly what takes place as they go out from there in that whole process. Verse 17 of Acts 12 says, "But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." Now, we look back at 1 Thessalonians, and Paul says, "I want to come to you face to face to perfect or strengthen or supply your faith, which is lacking." When the prayers of this group was answered, these prayers were answered, and Peter comes to them, he says, not only to them, who their faith is strengthened, but he says, "Go and find James and the brethren and tell them also." You know why? Because they needed their faith strengthened as well. Well, my friends, I can't put it any more simply than that. There's such an invitation that is here. And I think the Apostle Paul was a great example of what was there. And I have seen the Lord in the last few months even answer very specific prayers. And it's exciting. And it's encouraging. And it's strengthening. And we all can be part of that, right? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. And then we'll close in a hymn here. Our Father, again, we are just reminded from your word how important it is to be praying. First and foremost, how important it is to know the Savior so that we can pray to him. Lord, we know that the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And you are not obliged to hear us when we're in our sin. Often you still do and you answer, but Lord, you're not obliged to. But yet, Lord, as we come to you even today, I pray anew that you would cleanse our hearts. I thank you for the Lord Jesus, who also, he was the perfect example. A man of strength, a man of honor, a man of holiness, and yet, Lord, a man of prayer. And Lord, what a great example that even you, O God, God the Son, had to pray. Lord, I thank you that we have this opportunity, and I ask that you would teach us in these days and strengthen us, encourage us, help us to be practical and purposeful in our praying. And Lord, that we'd be constant in that attitude. And we ask, God, that you would be the one who'd get all the glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.